And open with me to Revelation chapter 15. We're starting a new chapter this morning as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. Thank you, Juan. Follow along as I read. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Don't get upset. It's only 8 verses, okay? John, of course, continues with his vision of the revealing of Christ at the end times. And he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that have gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Amen. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Let us pray. O our God and Heavenly Father, we recognize that these are troubling verses for the end times people, but not for your saints. For they shall be delivered. They will be the ones playing the harps in the sea of glass. But Father, there will be untold millions who will die because of your wrath. But may it be known to this people today and to the world around us that you have no desire to see the death of the ungodly. And how we ought to pray for their salvation. Use this message this morning for saved and unsaved alike. God, as always, I ask you, please hide me behind the cross. Do not allow my infirmities and my flesh to get into the way of your will. I pray, as Jesus did, your will be done. Bless your word. And we take you on your promise that it shall not ever return void. Open the hearts and the mind of thy people that are here. May they glean from it everything that you would have them to receive. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past Friday, a group of church members, along with family and friends, saw the sight and sound production of Moses. And it was a spectacular performance. We had a good time of fellowship, and what I really appreciated was the discussion afterward about the biblical expositions that we witnessed. I reviewed the production afterward and found out that there were 22 songs, and so it was a musical, okay? And that enhanced, I think, the storyline and even heighten the entertainment, wouldn't you say? Amen? My favorite of the 22 songs was The God Who Is. And then another one of my favorites was a song that Pharaoh sang. Not that I agreed with him, but I liked how the song went. And it was, "Not One Brick Less." Remember that? Because it was, you know, his punishment of the Hebrew people because of Moses wanting to deliver them. And they had to make bricks, if you remember the biblical story, with no straw being provided by them. Well, I got to thinking that night as we were gathered around the table in a hotel discussing the musical, that we ought to have heard the song that the Bible speaks about as Moses' song. And you read it with me in the passage in verse 3. Go there. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." That was the very first song in the Bible, by the way. "And they also will sing the song of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb." That'll be the very last song. Now, the song of Moses is in Exodus chapter 15, the first song. And by the way, there are 10 throughout the scriptures. I'm not going to take the time to go through each one of them. But the song of Moses in Exodus 15 is characterized by praise and celebration. Why? For God's deliverance of his people from the army of Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought, "Ha ha, I got them." And those of you that saw the production, you realize that Pharaoh, after the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn, was so distraught, he kicked them out. And after 3 days when they didn't return, and sometimes we forget that, they were really only supposed to go out for 3 days to sacrifice unto their God. That was the way to get out of there. And they didn't come back. And so what did Pharaoh do? He sent his army and he boasted he had the most powerful army in the whole world. And it was true. But that was nothing to God. He didn't even raise a sword, did he? He just parted some water. And in their arrogance, we saw how they went in and how the Red Sea parted. And I got a little wet with the Red Sea because it was right next to my seat. Anyway, I want you to go to Exodus 15 and let's just examine the song quickly. Exodus chapter 15. And this is Moses praising God for the wonderful deliverance, an unbelievable miracle. That they're still trying to explain it away today. How sad that is. And the Bible's telling us that in the latter days, in the last days, they're going to sing this song. Why? Because it is a song of deliverance. That God's people were delivered by Almighty God, and God's people in the tribulation will be delivered. Although they'll be martyred, they'll still be delivered from the hand of Satan. And in chapter 15, we won't read the whole song, but I just want you to note chapter 15, verse 1. "Then sang Moses," so that's why it's called Moses' song, "and the children of Israel," these are the Hebrew people, "this song unto the Lord." Now, here it's written in the form of a poem, but it was put to music. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has," what? "Triumphed gloriously." And that is the whole reason for the song, to praise Almighty God for doing the impossible. "The horse and his rider hath he," what? "Thrown into the sea." Pharaoh thought he had him, and he was going to wipe them out. But God wiped them out. Bible tells us that as children of God, if God be for us, who could be against us? Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe, nothing's going to happen. The just live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. Have faith. And the song goes on. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. Hope you take time to read it all, but it is a glorious praise and song to Almighty God for deliverance of his people, the Jews. The first verse of Revelation chapter 15 tells us that it was sung by Moses and the people of Israel. The first verse of Exodus, I'm sorry. And the women of Israel also joined in the singing if you continue to read Exodus 15. And the very first thing Moses praises God for is that triumphant, glorious victory. The triumph was over Pharaoh and his army and his arrogance that he could defeat Almighty God. And it prefigures the praise that we read in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, for the victory of the Lamb and our Lord Jesus' victory over all that is evil and wicked. And he will have victory at the end of the book of Revelation once and for all. And what I thought about as I was preparing the introduction was how God, I didn't have an introduction. I had my sermon done, but I had no introduction. And God said, don't worry about it. You're going to get it when you go to see the play. I went and see the play, and as I remember, I'm watching the play, I go, well, that song is mentioned in Revelation 15. So, you know, God knows what we're doing, amen? You know, we just get to start to learn to leave things to God. And I find it makes things easier when we do. He wants to be involved in your life. And so it was a beautiful thing to see that God had already prepared the introduction to this morning's message. Now, this chapter, I want to give you a little background. It gives us the motives for the revealing of the wrath of God. And that's important because God just doesn't pour his wrath out for any reason. God isn't an angry God. Oh, you want to do that? Wow, I'll whack you. God is long-suffering. We need to know that. And I've mentioned that in the study of the book of Revelations a number of times. But I also have said this Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will not always chide with man. God does have a breaking point because of his holiness. Starting in verse 2 and running through verse 8, I find three reasons, obviously they're the points of our message, three reasons for God's final wrath. And these three realities trigger his final destruction of ungodly, wicked men. Now, I think that if you have been studying with us, that you have come to the conclusion too, what more can God do? There was a final call. We spent a whole chapter on that. The final call of God pleading, repent, repent. And what does the ungodly man do? What they're doing today? Shaking their fist at God. Telling God, we don't want to be accountable to you. And we want to answer to your order and design of this universe and of this earth. And that's what's happening today. If you are aware of what's going on, Satan is perverting every aspect of life on this earth, and he's twisting it and he's turning it upside down. He's taking the design of marriage, one man with one woman, and perverting it. And it is so perverted today, I can't even stand up here and talk about how perverted it is, because it's perverted in every which way. And it's very interesting how Satan has made it so that the general populace who are heterosexual have to succumb to 0.1% of the population. And you have to ask yourself why. That's because Satan is behind it. And he has perverted everything because he wants to usurp the rule of God. Listen, go back and read the rebellion of Satan in Isaiah 14. He said, I will be like the Most High God. He wanted God's place. And he's going to do everything he can to just turn upside down all that God has created. To the point where we live in a day and age where evil is considered good. And good is considered evil. Just think about how in recent weeks and even months that we've seen good people defend the weak and the poor and the homeless from people who are mentally ill and people who are wicked. And they helped. I think of the Marine, Daniel, and how he put himself in harm's way. And now they have to lock him up. So sad. But I would tell you that the Bible is true. And God's judgment will come to pass. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, there is a warning. Behold, God warns those who would return evil for good. And for those who would turn good and call it evil, there is a judgment of God coming. And Revelation chapter 15 and the vile judgments that come afterward is proof that Almighty God will judge what Satan is doing to this world. My challenge to you is to stand up for God. You know, we have people today who have different lifestyles and we don't hate them and we ought not to. And I would exhort you that the Lord Jesus, he rebuked with love and compassion. Now, he never condoned sin. I think of the adulterous woman. Many came to stone her. And Jesus rebuked them and said, let him without sin cast the first stone. Now, Jesus was not condoning adultery. He was giving an opportunity for repentance. And you know the story. Jesus had compassion on her, but he said, woman, who is here to condemn you? And then he told her to go. But that wasn't how it ended. And a lot of pastors ended there because they don't want to step on anybody's toes. But he said, go and sin no more. And so he called adultery sin. But he didn't hate the adulteress. He hated the sin that was condemning her and imprisoning her. We're going to talk about that today. The triumph that we sing about in the Moses song is a triumph over Pharaoh and his army. And it is a picture of the triumph of the Lamb of God who will triumph over the world, Satan, and our flesh. The three enemies of God. This chapter gives us the motives for the revealing of the wrath of God, and they are implied in the text. Starting in verse 2, let's go there. And I saw, John says, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. So these are talking about the tribulation saints. They were martyred for their faith. They did not take the mark of the beast. God forbid if any of you should be left behind. Don't ever do it. It'd be better for you to die a martyr's death than ever take that mark. But you don't have to worry about that if you're born again. You've been saved. And John says he saw, as it were, a sea of glass. This has been described as a sea of humanity mingled with fire. And then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And what are they doing? They're singing victoriously. They're singing the song that Moses sang at the victory over Pharaoh at the Dead Sea, or Red Sea. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the first song and the last, the song of the Lamb. Amen. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. And the Bible says, they said, great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. The saints are God's people, amen? So this chapter introduces the seven bowl or vial judgments. Remember, we talked about the four sets of judgments. We've talked about them at the very beginning, that there would be the seal judgments, that there would be the trumpet judgments, there would be the thunder judgments. Now, I don't remember those. Well, I don't either, because we don't know what they are. God told John, and then he said, seal up the book. So who knows what they are? But they're there, and they will come to pass. And then the last are the vial judgments. And these are more precisely the judgments of Almighty God, because the Bible says about these that these are the wrath of God, the final judgment. And then there will be the return of the Messiah. God's angels, as it were, wait in the wings of his tabernacle in heaven for God's final intimate wrath to be poured out. And so it's, as it were, it's like these angels are arrayed in the temple, and they're waiting for God to call them forth. Angel number one, you know, come forth and pour out your vial upon the earth of the wrath of God. And then they ask the question, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Now that's very important. The reason for the wrath of God is that God is a holy God, and he cannot look upon sin. And if men do not want to repent, then God has to pour his wrath out upon them. Who did God pour all of his wrath upon to save humanity? Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became the propitiation for our sin, and not just for ours alone, but the sin of the whole world. The word propitiation in the Greek conveys the idea that God poured all of his wrath, not just a certain portion. He didn't just say, well, that's my son, and I'll just pour out a little bit because he's my son. The Bible says he poured out his whole wrath on his own son, so much so that when Christ was on the cross, all the sin of all men were upon the Lord Jesus, and God, as it were, turned away, and Jesus cried out from the cross. What did he cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in the eternity of God, Jesus was separated because of the holiness of God. And it's one of the attributes of God that's not preached enough today in our churches. You know why? We're dragging God down to the very vial and the mud that we're living in. We're even saying Jesus was a homosexual now. There will be a day of reckoning. And this is the day of reckoning that the Bible says is coming. Because at this point, God says, I've done everything that I can. And now, because I'm a holy God, I cannot look upon sin. I will pour out my wrath. Keep your finger there. Go to John chapter 3. Many of you know this verse, but there might be a few that haven't really considered the weight of John chapter 3. We often read John 3:16 and we're done, you know. But there's a John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God doesn't want to condemn. God is long-suffering. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be, what? Saved. God elected upon the basis of his desire. His desire is that all men would be saved. And why not? He poured all of his wrath on his only begotten son. He desires that all men would be saved, but not all men will be saved, because they will not repent. They will not apply the blood of the Lord Jesus for their sin. Go to John 3:36. The conclusion is, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. You can't add to it, and you better not take from it. And that's what religion is doing in our society today. I thank God we are independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church. And I know the word fundamental doesn't carry the connotation that it used to. It's been overused. We're not fundamentalists in a militant way. All we're saying is there are fundamentals in the Bible that we will never surrender. The virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inerrancy of Scripture, the two ordinances of the church will never surrender. And then justification by faith and justification by faith alone. And too many religions have come and religion has separated us. You know, it wasn't like that in the first century. It actually didn't begin to come about until the third century. And again, I don't have time to get off into history. And if I do, I won't stop. So let's go back to verse 5. John says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle." Now, he's talking about heaven. He's in heaven. We're in the throne room. He said, "The temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was what? Opened." Wow. It was open. It was like, okay, here they come. We're going to open it. And out are going to come the seven angels. Their assignment is to go and to pour the final wrath of Almighty God upon earth. So God's angels, as it were waiting in the wing of his tabernacle for the final imminent wrath. These are the last. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, these are the worst of all the judgments. Here comes the harshest and the deadliest of all the judgments the world will have ever experienced. God takes no delight in this. The Bible says it over and over. John said in that first verse, "I saw seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God." You know, I looked up what that word "filled" actually conveys. Probably doesn't mean much to you in Greek. It's the word thumos, and we don't really get anything in English from that. But it actually conveys the final fury and indignation of God, that it is at a boiling point. God has waited for men to repent because he is long-suffering. Peter said, "And he is not willing that any should perish." But you know, that's not just a verse in the New Testament that we cling to. The prophet Ezekiel declared this truth as well in Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. Listen as I read it to you. "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves," that is the same as saying, repent and live. And then in chapter 33 and verse 11, "Say unto them, Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I want you to know this. Don't want you to think as we come to this that God is happy to pour out these final vile judgments on earth. He has been long-suffering. We spent a whole chapter, chapter 14, with God pleading his last call. Please, repent, please. Do you see how terrible it is now? How men are in defiance of God's order and design. In total defiance of how he created us. And we want to undo everything with God. We want to say, oh, a woman is not a woman. A man is not a man. And we could be this and we could be that. And we just slap God in the face of how he created us. Now, I'm not here to judge the exceptions of the rules. We do have mutations in society. I know that. But that's even not 0.1%. Let's make application. How does this apply to you and me? We see that these tribulation saints have their time, where God fulfills the promise. These were the ones that were under the altar, remember, crying out, O Lord, holy and true, we stood up for you, and the evil one, the Antichrist, the devil, he martyred us because we stood up. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not avenge us? And here's God's vengeance. But again, I tell you, God does not delight. And there's scripture after scripture. I have a bunch more. I just don't have time to read them all to you. And I'd rather make some application. Let me ask you this. Since you see that these tribulation saints overcome, can you see that it is possible for you to overcome and to have victory over sin in your life, over the flesh, and over the devil as a believer in Jesus Christ? You know, the three enemies of the Christian is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Too often we blame the devil for all of it. It is not we who overcome the world, but it is he who is in us, right? Weren't we told greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world? But again, I go back to faith. The just shall live by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. If you don't have the faith that God can deliver you, then God's not going to deliver you. You need to have faith. For it is not us, but it is he. All that we contribute is simply the fact that we believe in the power of his resurrection and the power of his spirit that seals us. As Christians, you need to know that you are not helpless. You are not a helpless victim of sin. I'm so tired of hearing that. This weekend, I heard a little bit of this, you know, oh, I just can't do anything. Yes, you can. Cry out to God. Get alone with God. Get the power of God on you. He said, but you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know the things that I've got involved in. I don't need to know. God knows. One of the things I think came across to us in the production of Moses is that when Moses went into the wilderness, he thought God was done with him. Remember that? And he cried out, God, I need you. And God spoke to Moses. And why was Moses feeling like God was done him? He had murdered an Egyptian out of anger that this Egyptian soldier was mistreating a Hebrew man. Moses, in his anger, murdered him and buried him. Thought it had not been noticed. And he went off into Midian. He was banished from Egypt, and he thought God was done with him. But God said, Moses, what is that you have in your hand? And we know when he went to Midian, he was but a shepherd, right? He married Zipporah. He became a shepherd. And God was teaching him humility, compassion, and how to be a leader. And God said, Moses, throw down your staff. And what did that staff become? We didn't see that part in the movie, but that came later. And God encouraged and strengthened him that he can overcome through him. And you can too. As Christians, we are not helpless victims of sin. There is no sinful habit or hurt that is beyond the healing touch and power of God. And there are some of you, you've been there, amen? And you know that God is the God of the second chance. He wants to deliver you. The question is, do you want the freedom and the victory that he can give? I think sometimes Christians get to the point where they're so into sin that they're actually now enjoying it. And they have no heart to turn back to God. Well, God has no other remedy than to chastise you because you belong to him. The blood of Christ was spent for your eternal life. And if you turn your back on God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrew, he will chastise you as a child. Don't get angry with God. These are the things God has said. In 1 John 4:4, we read, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there is no excuse not to find victory through Christ. It is a sinful and a wicked world that we live in. And it makes it difficult. I'm not here to candy coat it. I found a wonderful illustration. I'm going to read it to you. One day, a young minister was being escorted through a coal mine. Anybody been in a coal mine? Pretty dirty place. In fact, I guarantee if you walk through it, you won't come out with clean clothes. Okay? At the entrance of one of the dim passageways, he saw a beautiful white flower growing out of the black earth. The pastor was amazed and he said, "How can it blossom in such radiance and beauty in such a filthy, dirty mine?" And the miner said, "Throw some coal dust on it. See for yourself." And when he did, he was very, very surprised that the sooty, gritty, dirty particles slid right off of the snowy petals. There was no effect to the flower. The plant was just as beautiful and unstained as before. Its surface was so smooth that the grit and the grime could not adhere to it. And that's how you have to believe you are sealed by Almighty God. Amen? But if you don't believe, the Bible says that you're a person that's tossed to and fro in the book of James. If saints can live victoriously through the tribulation, and knowing that the hour of their death was coming, then we can. Jesus said through John in his gospel, chapter 16, 33rd verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." That should not be a surprise. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Lord willing, next time we're going to look at the holy character of God in verse 3 and 4. And then the final testimony of God before the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, I would pray that this morning the application has been made and that the Holy Spirit is doing what I cannot do. Let us stop making excuses for living like the world, becoming filthy like the world, because much like this flower in the mind, we have been sealed by your Spirit and we can overcome the world. Oh God, help those that are struggling today with maybe a sinful habit or some sort of sin that is hindering their life. God, you know each of us. You know the struggles that we have. We don't want them, oh God. So empower us, we pray. May this message be a help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook as we close and open to 351. And this song is "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." And if you're saved, Jesus is in your heart. Spirit of God lives in you. And you can overcome the world. We're going to sing just the first stanza.